chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. In that angelic announcement are the words of revolution. Christmas really is a revolution. Now, that might be a little bit of a weird concept for those of us who are used to a holly jolly Christmas. And we brought that idea up in our small group, the group that Jenny and I are part of, and sort of wrestled with the question, is Christmas really that revolutionary? And what happens in small group stays in small group. But for the most part, I think I can share sort of what the way we sort of came down to the struggle that we all have with this whole idea of the revolutionary aspect of Christmas. And there are two parts of it. One thing that we talked about in our group that I think maybe comes into play is that we're used to, if we're a Christian, we're used to Easter sort of being the revolutionary part of the story. In that part of the story, Jesus stares death in the face and overcomes, is victorious. And our Easter songs are big and they're bold, and it's like, "Death, where is your sting?" And so we're used to Easter being sort of the powerhouse holiday and Christmas being the meeker, milder version of a part of the story. The other thing that sort of gets in the way, I think, is that many of us come to Christmas, and we talked about this in our group, we come to Christmas looking for the peace on earth part, the silent night, holy night, the parts of the story that help us feel a little bit better and give us a break from the noise and the struggle and the pain that sort of are a part of life. And so we come to Christmas in search of the sweet baby Jesus on the hay. And because we tend to think of revolutions as big and bold rather than small and humble, we are prone to miss what has just happened there in Bethlehem. Christmas is the revolutionary report that God will stop at nothing to love us. Christmas is the radical idea that God would encounter and take on human brokenness in order to love us. Christmas is the revolution of a Savior that would take on human flesh, the risk-defying grace that chooses to come after us with all our issues and brokenness. Christmas is the story of God's act of taking on that onto himself and coming to us as someone who is humble and poor, so that even people who are humble and poor would have a Savior. The spark of the revolution of Christmas is a revolution that begins with the poor and the powerless and works its way up. And by the way, that's a way to understand anytime you hear about the poor, the powerless, the widow, the orphan, the stranger in the Bible, it's because God intends to love everybody. And maybe the most revolutionary part of the Christmas story, the thing that we might struggle with the most still, is that God really does love everybody. Good news, great joy for all people. That's something we still struggle with. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a great deal of struggle that continues in our world. And so as we think about whether Christmas is a nice sort of sweet story or whether it's revolution, we might ask the question, which do we really need more? That escape from our reality, that sort of nice warm fuzzy feeling that we might come for on Christmas Eve or to Christmas or to God and be looking for? Or is the thing that we need the most actually the revolution? the revolution of God's love breaking forth into the world. We still struggle. We still struggle with lots of things. And I saw a little video this Christmas that sort of helped kind of get into that in a cute way. This is from back in December in a little town in Tennessee. And in this, we see the two-year-old Tegan Benson as the sheep in a little nativity scene at her church in the program outside of Knoxville. And, well, stuff gets ugly, and Mary has to put Tegan in a headlock. So let's watch. From a parent's perspective, you can imagine sitting there thinking, at what point do you intervene in this still? Maybe that video is a humorous little indication and maybe proof positive that we still struggle with what to do with Jesus. And that but God is actually something that we still tend to fight over and often think he's for us and maybe not for everybody. Maybe this message that this is really good news of great joy for everyone is something that we need to hear in a world filled with all kinds of struggle. So it might not come as a surprise to anyone, in fact, that the message that we, I think, most need to hear is the revolutionary message of grace that we find in the manger. And in a few minutes, you will have the opportunity to light the candle that represents the light of Christ coming from the Christ candle to you. And I thought maybe the most important thing to do this morning would be simply to prepare us for that moment, to actually just to remind us what we're doing and get us thinking about what that symbolic act will represent. For some of us, that light coming to you will represent God's love for you that brings healing and hope. And I think that's an important part of the whole Christmas message, the need that we all have for healing and hope, and how that comes in specific ways at different times in life, in different seasons of life for different ones of us. Sometimes Christmas is just not as joyful for various reasons because of death and loss. And one of the ways that we try to keep in touch with that here at Broadway is that we send notes to people who have lost someone in the last year. And so there's a day or so, a day and a half maybe, that's what I do. It's part of my Christmas tradition. I tell you not because I want you to think that's so great that a church would do that. I tell you because I think it's really important for me as a pastor to stay in touch with the amount of loss that happens just within one group of people in the course of 1 year. And the reason why that's important is because it helps us stay in touch with the sense of loss that God has, I think, and heartbreak for all people everywhere. So when the light of Christ comes to you here in a few minutes, you might receive that as a reminder of God's presence with you. You might receive that as a sign of God's hope for you, and you might receive it as a symbol of God's healing in your life, even if you don't experience it fully in that moment. You might claim it in faith that it's even possible. For some of us, the light will represent that and maybe also something else. That maybe even those of us in the midst of the grief will need to see this light of Christ as the opportunity to join the light of the world as it goes into the world. Much as we've talked about already in our work with the Foundry and other ministries, and just in general how we think about how God works. God heals us so that we can be part of his healing in the world. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to someone else, so that we don't sort of take whatever God's doing and sort of hoard the baby Jesus off to ourselves. But, you know, this really is for everybody. And it's for everybody in part, in large part, through you and through me. So this Christmas Eve, I thought it might be helpful to think of the light of Christ in another way, in the more revolutionary way, and then simply invite you to join the revolution that I think we all realize is still needed in our world. And that revolution speaks to many of the struggles. The Christmas revolution speaks to many of the struggles that we all still experience. Let me speak to just a few of those. I think the revolution of Christmas speaks to our fear. And the way fear is such a motivator in our world, in our lives, and in our hearts, one of the most basic of human responses. When we encounter a broken world, most of us tend to react out of fear. We're afraid of something, of someone, of a future, of the unknown. It's easy to live as people who are afraid. But the revolution of Christmas reminds us that God's love is the most powerful force in the universe. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And what I think that means is that if we can claim in faith that God's love has come for us, then we can believe that ultimately love wins. That we can decide and choose and grow into the ability to act and think and make decisions out of love alone, not out of fear. And I think Christmas speaks to our greatest fear of all, that we will be defined by our own brokenness, that our world is not fixable, and that we are and will remain far from God. The revolution of Christmas speaks to the violence that continues to plague our world. I think one of the great disconnects sometimes on a Christmas Eve message is that we talk about peace on earth when there isn't peace on earth. What do you do with that? If Christmas is really a revolution, then we also reject our natural way of reacting to a broken world, to strive for power, to grab control, to fight, to make war. If Christmas is truly a revolution, then the people of Christ must take up the way of humility that we find in the manger. We must not discount the influence of humble, sacrificial love as a force to be reckoned with in the world. And we must take up that way of self-emptying love that we find in the manger. Those who worship the humble baby must not join in the rhetoric of power and hate. Those who follow the Prince of Peace must reject the ways of violence and war. Christmas calls us to fight hate with love, to battle ugliness with beauty, to drive out darkness with light. The revolution of Christmas speaks to the divisions that still plague our world. Once again, our natural tendency is to fear other people who are not like us, to like people who are like us, and to align ourselves along lines of similarity with others. But the revolution of Christmas reminds us that God's love crosses all boundaries. And that revolution invites us to do the same, to cross boundaries in the name of love. Martin Luther King wrote a sermon in 1967 that he preached on Christmas Eve. And you can imagine the world of 1967. We would like to think it's different than the world that we experience. And many of the same things are in play. We just kind of shuffle things around sometimes. This is what he says in 1967. If we're to have peace on earth, then our loyalties must transcend our race, our tribe, our class, and our nation. We must either learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we're going to perish together as fools. And then he says, we are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied into a single garment of destiny. And I think the incarnation speaks to that destiny that we need to claim as part of the Christmas revolution. The revolution of Christmas speaks, I think, finally to our anxiety. By anxiety, I mean the apprehension, the worry that we have about ourselves and our world. By anxiety, I mean the thing that we all sort of bring in with us, sometimes named and sometimes not, that the world is not as it should be. That I am not as I should be. And things are ultimately not as they could be. We talk a lot these days about the state of the world. I think maybe all people do that. These days, the media, I think, helps us do that. And I talk about that quite a bit. And certainly at Christmas, we talk about this in big terms. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I think in that, we can all be overwhelmed by the bigness of that task, of the largeness of the problems and the challenges around us. But the revolution of Christmas invites us to a revolution of love that doesn't start out there in the world, but starts right here, inside me and you. Good news of great joy from person to person, ultimately to all people. And so when I accept the light of the Christ candle today, what I hope it will be for me is not a nice moment or a reprieve or an escape from the world and its brokenness, but will be an example of the very thing that we say happened at Christmas, that love came into that brokenness. And when I accept the light of Christ, what I'm saying is I am accepting my role in the revolution. The revolution of love that starts with Christ's love for me, and then the revolution that goes into the world in Christ's love through me. When the world dishes out ugliness, I will make my life about kindness and generosity. When the world gives hate, I will offer instead love. When the world's problems seem big, I will continue to act small. And when all around us there is darkness, I will refuse to add more darkness to the darkness. But we'll let the light of Christ shine into my life, even into my own inner darkness, so that that light ultimately shines in me and through me. That small group discussion, again, what happens in small group stays in small group. But I think this will be okay, and if some of you who are here disagree, you can tell me later, and I won't say this at 4, probably. Better to ask for forgiveness, right? We got to talking about the idea of Christmas as a revolution, and eventually we asked the question, well, what would it look like? Like, if this thing were really to take root and be more than just something that we sing about and talk about and then go about our business, more than just an escape from the realities of this world, if this were really to take root, what would it look like? And we came up with some signs. We just started throwing out things. One of the first things someone said was everyone would have food. Sort of just a basic human need thing. Someone else said wars would end. Someone said people would see the God-given value in each other. Someone said we would act more generously all year, not just one month of the year. Someone said orphaned children would have families. Someone said sick and dying people would be cared for. Someone said competition would be replaced with community. And then, sort of in a summary, which basically means this is what I thought everybody said, and I get my last word. Life would be more about giving than getting, and that we would choose relationships over being right, and that we would risk loving even when loving is hard. As we come to this moment, as that light of Christ comes to us, there might be a question in your heart and in your mind. Is any of that possible? Those big things that we talk about, ultimately peace on earth, is it really possible? But the revolution of Christmas doesn't ask us if it is possible. That's God's part. And that's why we still need God, I think, in the equation. Only God has the kind of love that we're talking about. The possible part is God's part. Our part is simply to believe that this love has come for me and come for the world through me. Will I let God love me? That's the question when the light is coming. Will I let God love me? And will I let God love through me? These are the questions, I think, of revolution. These are world-changing questions. Not because they changed the world out there, but first because they changed the world in here. And that's been my experience of the Christian life in 41 years, of God doing just that in people's lives. So let me end. I love this from Desmond Tutu's book, God Has a Dream. Let me end here with a vision of the world that I think God intends, the object of the revolution of love that we find in the manger. All over this magnificent world, God calls us to extend his kingdom of shalom, peace, of wholeness, of justice, of goodness, of compassion, of caring, of sharing, of laughter, of joy, of reconciliation. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Christmas says nothing, absolutely nothing. And as we share God's love with each other, with our sisters and brothers, there is no tyrant that can resist us, no oppression that cannot be ended, no hunger that cannot be fed, no wound that cannot be healed, no hatred that cannot be turned into love, no dream that cannot be fulfilled. So tonight as we, or today as we come to Christmas Eve and as we prepare for tomorrow in the revolution of Christmas, let me say to you, Merry Christmas. And what I mean by that is, really, welcome to the revolution. Let's pray. God, we pray that your light would come in symbolic ways, but in real ways. Into not imagined darkness, not hypothetical darkness, but real darkness. And today we pray that this would simply begin with us. As we tell the full story of your birth and your life and your death and resurrection here, and as we symbolically take it through the bread and the cup into ourselves, may we enter this story in real, powerful, transformative, and revolutionary ways. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.